Hello and welcome once again as we continue and prayerfully finish the Gospel of John today. My name is Matthew Minona, along with my wife Victoria. We are the owners and operators of the Wash and Word hand car washing business located in Churchill on Highway 11W. We're in the Palace Shopping Center, and the hand car washing business is a means to support this verse-by-verse teaching ministry. We put these messages on the air. You can also find them on our website at washandword.com or WMCH 1260 AM Monday through Friday at 8:30 in the morning. And you can come by the parking lot and put on 107.1 FM, and we play them on a loop throughout the day. So let's get back into where we were. We left off with the very end of the Gospel of John, and Peter is being questioned by Jesus, and three times he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" And we made a connection in our last teaching that perhaps Jesus might have been saying, "Do you love me more than these?" as he points to the other disciples. And the reason we could make this assessment as a possibility, that's what Jesus was talking about, is the fact that if you recall back in Mark, when Peter made that very bold and prideful exclamation saying that even if all of these fall away, as he points to referencing his brothers and sisters and disciples, he said, even if all of them fall away, I will not leave you. And so this bold statement of pride required a bold statement of humility. And therefore, Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" Remember, when you make a bold statement of pride, chances are somewhere down the line, probably not too far away from that bold statement of pride, you are going to be required a bold statement of humility, because that's usually the opposite effect of pride. And when you make those bold statements of pride, not too far in the future, there will be a bold statement of humility. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my power and for the glory of my majesty?" I mean, there hardly been greater statements of pride ever written than that one by Nebuchadnezzar. But at just seven verses later, we read, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all of his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." And in between those seven verses, Nebuchadnezzar was severely humbled. We'll get into that because we're, again, trying to finish the Gospel of John today. But there was Peter exalting himself above the others at one other point. And now here he is humbly admitting that he is below all the others in their actions. For he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And of course, Jesus said, "Well, if that's the case, then take care of my sheep." And Peter, it says that he was hurt when he asked him a third time. But again, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You see, Peter, he's just growing, like we all are. He's growing in his faith. He's growing in his knowledge. He's growing in the Lord. And we're all doing that. If you remember in the garden where Jesus was about to get arrested, he felt like he had to prove his love for Jesus. He did it with a sword. And then he felt like he had to prove it with a comparison to the others. "Even if they leave you, I never will." Now he is beginning to realize that it is just him and Jesus. There is no proving. There is no comparison. There's just the relationship he has with Christ. And that's a good lesson for us to remember, that it isn't about comparing ourselves or our actions or our motives to what somebody else does or has done. It's about your personal relationship with Jesus. There's no comparison, no self-exaltation, no reliance upon the flesh, just a heart-to-heart with the Lord. And in that heart-to-heart, we learn. That's like the best way for us to learn. In fact, it's the only way to show the love of Jesus, according to Jesus' words, is to feed the sheep. And, you know, that's something that still resonates today in the Christian body. Jesus is still saying, "If you love me, feed my sheep." And that goes for the believers and the non-believers alike. Just because he says, "Feed my sheep," it doesn't mean just feed other Christians, just feed new believers. Because there are sheep that belong to Jesus, they're just not quite yet in the flock. In John 10:16, we read this you know, whatever, weeks or months ago, it says, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also, and they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So it was intended all along for us to go out and feed all sheep, so that some, those who were meant to and called to, will come into the pen. And whether you're feeding would-be converts, or you're feeding lambs, you know, that is young and new believers, or whether you're feeding sheep, mature believers, there's only one effective way to truly feed the sheep, and that is through teaching all of God's Word. And that is what we do here on these messages and this ministry, is we teach verse by verse, leaving nothing out, because it is the most effective way to properly equip the saints of God. I think the weakness of the church flows from a famine of the Word of God. And now we enter into the purpose of the church and what it was originally meant to be, and that is feeding the sheep, feeding the lambs, shepherding the flock. How do we sum up those six words? The Word, the Word, the Word. We sum it up in six words. Feeding the sheep through the Word. The hungry sheep look up for food, but they are not fed. Countless congregations are drawn together on Sunday mornings, but instead they're getting worldly teachings with a little biblical principle thrown in. They're being tweaked by their imaginations and their sensually based messages. Even in the worship, it becomes a production. They're being fed Twinkies instead of vegetables, Slim Jims instead of real meat, and Kool-Aid instead of 100% juice. And since the first call of the church, it has been and always be, feed my sheep, i.e. teach my word. I want you to know that this ministry, these radio broadcasts, these teachings that are on this website, they will never depart from that. It is a safe place to come and hear the word all the time, every time. And I pray that the Lord would keep the temptation of entering into a gospel light, that he keeps that from me forever and always. Let's take a look at verse 18. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the type of death in which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Let's stop right there. Interesting, one of the last things he says to Peter were follow me, which in Matthew 4:19, we know what the first thing was. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you a fisher of men. So it's the same scene as when Peter was called. It's the same closing words as what drew him there. But in between the calling and the sending, he has changed quite a bit, wouldn't you say? Now, we know from other writings that Peter was crucified upside down. That was his cost of following Jesus. What is your cost today? You know, it varies from between different people. Not everyone's going to have the same cost. But we inquire of God what it is he wants us to do, and we leave the results and the consequences up to him. We're called to follow and to feed. Nothing more. We are not called to worry about how or when or why or what happens if. Just go and just feed. I think the best way to sum that up is the cost of following Jesus will be a deep restriction of all of our earthly concerns, but an extensive cultivation of our godly concerns. Now, doesn't that sound like a cause worth following? As we read on, Jesus says, or Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus was. This is, of course, is John. He was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? you must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I wanted him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So let's stop there a minute, because this section represents an obvious problem in the church and in our personal lives, and that is jealousy and rivalry. I don't feel like I need to elaborate too much on here on this, because the lesson is really elementary. You know, Peter is saying, well, what about him? You know, and it's just a classic example of rivalry or jealousy or, you know, just turning the tables or simply turning the mirror around so it's reflecting on somebody else. Think about it like an orchestra. You know, one instrument player is not going to go around and check on the other ones to make sure that they're playing on time and in tune. No, that is the job of the conductor. And we have a great conductor. And like a football team, if everyone just plays their positions, or an orchestra, everyone just plays their own instrument to the best of their ability, then the team or the orchestra succeeds. We're to focus on our personal walk with Christ, doing the things that we have been called to do. Don't worry about what your brother or sister are doing or whether their ministry is blooming more than yours. Don't worry about any of that stuff, because that isn't what you were called to do. I have a bit of a confession. That was kind of a struggle for me earlier in my ministry. I always wanted to be like a different preacher. You know, there were several of them, Bob Coy to name one, or Chuck Smith was another one, Charles Stanley. I always wanted to be like these guys and the way I was able to teach the word. But God grabbed a hold of my heart and said, look, you be who I called you to be. You use the gifts I gave to you. And if you've been listening to my messages for any length of time, you know that it bothers me very, very much. It's my passion. It upsets me when people are going to church and all they're hearing is a watered-down version of the gospel and worldly-based topical messages. And I just want to go and smack them into responsibility. Literally, you know, kill them and tell them God died, as they say. But God had to work on my heart. And, you know, I have to learn that if they're playing out of tune, I have to let the conductor fix them. It's not my job. I can call out where I see it, but it's not my job to fix. And so, Peter, you know, Jesus says, none of your business, Peter. Just do what I've told you to do. And let's finish these last two verses. Verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. And so thus ends the Gospel of John. And I think verse 25 is a fitting ending for this Gospel. And it's kind of a fitting ending because, to me, verse 25 kind of represents what heaven's going to be like, at least what I think. Verse 25 says that Jesus did many other things as well. He says, if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And I think about heaven. And, you know, if we can't even imagine how great heaven's going to be and how amazing and awesome. I mean, there aren't even words in the English or the human vocabulary that can describe what waits for us in heaven. And it's not even something, even if we could describe it, if somehow God gave us a glimpse and gave us a vocabulary, even writing it down, this world couldn't contain the glory of heaven that awaits us. And sometimes we lose track of that, but just try to remember that this is a temporary passing. When we get to heaven, we are going to see, I believe we're going to see everything that God has done for us on earth. Every day there are probably countless, I mean literally countless things that God has arranged on your behalf. And we are going to be able to see all of that. And it's going to be so overwhelming and so great in multitude of number that is why heaven is going to be so glorious. And we're going to praise him for eternity, because we will not be able to express our gratitude and our praise unless we have an eternity of time to do it. And that's how I choose to look forward to this final resting place. Well, thank you for joining me for the Gospel of John. We'll start a new book in our next teaching. Remember, you can go to the washandword.com website. That's wash, the letter N, word.com, and download all these messages or listen to them on the media tab. Have a blessed day.